the Lord speaking here to Moses in Exodus 28. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make the holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linens. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twisted linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords. And you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen you shall make it. And it shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. And you shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardis, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. And there shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece a twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. And the two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree and attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in the front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece of its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel regularly on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod all blue, and it shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them. a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of the Lord consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat and checker work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen. You shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on the sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. The reading of God's word. Well, I don't know if you knew this, but the Bible says that I'm a priest. I was thinking I should start introducing myself that way. Hi, I'm a priest. Oh, the Bible says that you're a priest too. Did you know that? 1 Peter 2, he actually says it twice. Speaking of believers, says that we are a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. So you're a priest. And I'm a priest. So you can introduce yourself. Hi, I'm a priest. But what does that mean? That we are priests. Priests of God. What does that mean? Well, let's first talk about Old Testament priests and what they did. And believe it or not, all this detail here that might have sounded incredibly boring when we read it tonight, or maybe when you've read it in the past, gives us a real window on what a priest was all about. And then we'll provide a window on Christ and who we are in him. Okay? So let's take a look. How does this come out in the clothing? Right? You heard that? The clothing makes the man? Well, here it is. The clothing makes the priest. It represents who he is. What's so special about a priest? What does he do? Well, we've seen several aspects of what a priest is all about as we've been studying the tabernacle. We've seen that one of the great privileges of being a priest is a priest has access. Right? Remember, the people weren't allowed to go into that holy tent. They weren't allowed to go into that presence of God, but the priest could go in the outer room. The high priest could go into the inner room. So a priest has the privilege of access. We've also seen that a priest's job, as we talked about last week, was to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. A priest would offer sacrifice. And what we want to highlight this week kind of flows out of that. What seems to really come out in the clothing is that a priest is a mediator. A priest is a mediator, a go-between. A priest represents God to the people and the people to God. And you see that here represented in the clothing. Very specific God is. Why would he be so specific about what these guys were supposed to wear? Well, it brings out their role. They are to be mediators. Here, most of this describing what the high priest would wear. First high priest was Aaron. What was Aaron supposed to wear as the high priest? Well, things that would represent, first, that he was a mediator, a representative of God to the people. Of God to the people. If you're really paying attention to the details, and you remember some of our sermons in the past few weeks, you'd notice that some of the very same materials that were used in the construction of the tabernacle are now used in the construction of Aaron's clothes. Almost identical stuff. The fabric is the same fabric that was going to be used for the covering of the tent. Same thing. Fine twisted linen and the woven in scarlet, purple, and blue yarns. Just like the tent. Gold is to play a very prominent role. Even some of the shapes and dimensions that are used, for example, the breast piece, God is very specific. It's got to be a perfect square, a span by a span, about, I think, 9 inches by 9 inches. That's the pattern, the geometric pattern that's prominent in the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies is a perfect square. So one of the things you see is that the priest, the high priest, is kind of a mini tabernacle. He wears what fits on the tent itself. He's kind of a walking representation of the tabernacle. And remember what the tabernacle represented. It represented God's presence with his people. And here was a man who had in his clothing a picture of God's presence. He was a picture to the people of God. He mediated God's presence. It came out in his clothing. The description of why he needed such fancy clothing is given here twice. And the language that's used is interesting in verse 2. That he's supposed to have these garments, these holy garments, for glory and for beauty. Holy garments for glory and for beauty. Well, those are scriptural attributes of God. Glory, beauty, holiness. Think of Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Glory, beauty, holiness. These are God's attributes. It's supposed to be reflected in his clothing. He's supposed to represent God to the people. This idea of representing God especially comes out in the very mysterious stones that are on Aaron's breastpiece, the Urim and the Thummim. Have you heard of these before? We don't entirely know what these were all about, but we're given sort of hints here. We're told, verse 15, that they're going to be a part of the breastpiece. I guess it's actually later than verse 15, verse 30. We're told this breastpiece, it's given a name. It's called, this is a plate-like, square plate that would be over on the outside, over the ephod or the apron. And the breastpiece is called the breastpiece of judgment. The breastpiece of judgment. That judgment there almost definitely isn't judgment in the sense of God's wrath judgment. But judgment in the sense of, well, you know how you've heard Scripture talk about God's judgments, you know, his decrees, his statutes, his judgments. That's the way that judgment seems to be used here. It's the breastpiece of judgment. It's God who's going to give direction to his people. And that's where the Urim and the Thummim come in. They were to be used to find out what was God's will in this particular situation. What did God want us to do? How was God directing us? And they were to consult the high priest, and he would use these stones somehow to reveal God's judgments to the people, God's direction, God's statutes to the people. We don't entirely know how they used those stones. Might have been something like casting lots. But there's other suggestions out there. We really don't know. But we know it was a way that God would reveal himself to the people. And there it was right on the high priest. Right? So here God, here the high priest was representing God to the people. Showing the people, here's God and here's what God wants. That's what a priest does. He represents God to the people. But a priest also represents the people to God. And this comes out probably even stronger in this passage, in several different aspects of his clothing. First, there were the onyx stones. Now, if you caught the clothing here, the onyx stones are a part of the ephod. The ephod is essentially a fancy apron. It seems to be a sleeveless type garment that was like an apron, and it would be fastened at the shoulders with these jeweled shoulder pieces that had onyx stones that were secured in gold upon his shoulders. And he was told very specifically, Moses was, that on these stones you're going to engrave the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Six on one shoulder, six on the other. Engrave those names on those stones. And we're told the significance in verse 12, the second half. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his shoulders for remembrance. So you get the idea. Here's Aaron. Remember, he's got access. So he goes into the presence of God in the tabernacle. And what does he bring with him? He brings with him the people of God. Right? Their names literally on his shoulders. He carries on his shoulders, as it were, the people of God. It's not just him, not just a private citizen. He represents them. So when he goes before God, offers sacrifice, offers service, it's not just Aaron, but he represents the people. You see that in another way, in the breast piece. The breast piece was to have four rows of stones. We're told specifically what those stones were. And on each of the stones was a different name of a different tribe. Same idea. We're given the same explanation of what that's all about in verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Aaron would represent the people as he went in to the presence of God. You also see that in the gold plate. That was another part of it. Aaron was to wear a turban, and on top of the turban was a gold plate that would be fastened around the outside of the turban. The gold plate had an inscription on it. You remember the inscription? Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. That's a description of what Israel was supposed to be. Holy to the Lord. Remember? Yeah, the priest is holy to the Lord, but he represents not just him. He represents the people. So here is one who has this inscription, holy to the Lord, but not just himself. He represents the people. He comes into the presence of God. He represents them. His sacrifices that he brings, not just for him, it's for the people. He represents them before the Lord. So you have all this specialty clothing that's supposed to make this very obvious to someone who's watching. But as you study the Old Testament, as you look at it, there's all these hints that something in this priesthood of Aaron just doesn't quite do it. Doesn't quite fit the job. Hebrews points out that, well, these priests, Aaron and his sons, they all die. So you got to have a high priest, and then he dies, and then you got to have a new one, and you got to have a new one, and you keep passing it down. Something's not quite right there. You also have the situation where the high priest has to, before he can offer sacrifice for the people, before he can represent them, he's got to offer sacrifice for himself. That doesn't quite seem right. He can't do it on his own. He's got to, for himself and then the people. Something's not right there. Then you get into looking at the scriptures about how well the priests actually did in their job of being holy to the Lord on behalf of the people. They didn't do so great. We're going to see in just shortly in Exodus that Aaron is a major player in the sin of the golden calf. You look at the priesthood. Well, his sons, Nadab and Abihu, they offer unholy fire to the Lord and they're killed. The priesthood, say in the days of Eli with his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and well, they're corrupt. In fact, in the prophets, we're told that it's the corruption and the evil in the priesthood is part of the reason why God's people were exiled. So the priests don't exactly do their job of representing God's people and offering sacrifice for them in a way that cleanses from sin. So Scripture begins to point that there's going to be a better priest. We talked about Psalm 110 last Sunday morning. Psalm 110 predicted that a priest would come. A priest who was also a king. priest would come. Not a son of Aaron, priest after the order of Melchizedek. Different kind of priest, but a better priest. And of course, we get to Jesus. And the book of Hebrews, in many ways, the major theme of Hebrews is the better priest, the high priest, is here. Here's just a couple verses from chapter 7. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arrive after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You get the idea? Christ is the perfect high priest. He doesn't die. There's no need to have a replacement. The perfect representation of man. But you go the other way. Perfect representation of God to man. He is, after all, God incarnate. But also the perfect representative of man before God. Fully man, Jesus is, and yet sinless. He doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. He's spotless, and so he's able to offer up a true sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice, as we said last week, better than the blood of bulls and goats. It's his own blood. He goes into that heavenly tabernacle spotless, and he offers up his own blood. And Hebrews says that he always lives to make intercession. There's Jesus. I mean, you could think about him right now. There is Jesus right now, bearing your name, representing you, interceding for you, representing you. He's not just there at the Father's right hand for himself. Jesus, like the high priest of the Old Testament, isn't just this private citizen. He represents you if you're trusting in Christ. Right now, there he is with your name, pleading with the Father, his own blood. He's the perfect high priest. We're going to sing a few minutes one of my favorite hymns that gets into this theme. And the words are powerful. They really summarize what we've been saying. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. And the hymn concludes with the result. What's the result of Jesus being the perfect high priest? My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Christ represents us. He pleads, he intercedes for us as a perfect high priest. Not one who goes in and out of the tabernacle. He's permanently there, bearing our names before the Father, making us holy so that we can draw near in confidence. And in him, Peter says, we're priests. We're priests. We talked about that a little bit last week because we said, because of the work of Christ, we're able to offer up sacrifices. Not sacrifice for sin, but we offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. We offer up a sacrifice of praise. Peter says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are priests. We offer up sacrifices. We're priests because we're called to represent God to the nations. As Israel was supposed to bear testimony to the nations of the excellencies of God, now we, in an even more perfect form, are called a kingdom of priests because we are to represent God to the nations, interceding for them as we pray for the people around us, as we pray for the nations around us, and as we testify and show forth the excellencies of God. They should look at us and see Christ. Look at us and see the glories of God. We're those priests representing His goodness in our transformed lives, in our words. We are priests because we represent Him to the nations. And indeed, then take their names and pray before the Father, Lord, save them. Save them because of Christ. So, remember not only the high priest, but the great high priest, Jesus. If you're trusting in Him, then remember He intercedes for you this week. You have no reason to fear. And then as one who is in Christ, go and be a priest. Offer sacrifices of praise. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice and intercede for the nations. Represent the Lord to Him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would fill our minds with the glories of Christ, His work for us. Lord, that we need not fear tonight or any night, because You plead for us, Lord, and now You've called us into Your holy service. We bear not garments of gold or silver, but the clothes of the righteousness of Christ, the clothes of a servant, Lord, unto others for Your glory. Help us, Lord. We pray for those we will meet this week, that we will be a picture of Christ to them. Lord, we pray that You might work through us to save many. For Your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close by singing that hymn I referenced. It's hymn 305. Hymn 305.